I'd like you to keep that song in mind as we go into this lesson tonight. I hope that the lesson will be encouraging to you and that the lesson will convict you. The lesson that I would like to bring to you, you know, I realize, I know what it's like. I think we all do when you set a lot of emphasis and energy into creating a time for friends to come together. And you invite people and no one shows up. Or, you know, the ones that are gracious in their hearts. They don't want to hurt your feelings. And so they just make a lot of excuses. But they still don't show up. And then you have the ones who just don't care. And they just don't show up. And it's like that. I mean, I'm pretty sure we've all experienced that in some fashion or another. But there are the ones who really do care. And they do come. And we enjoy the company and the fellowship together with them. And it's a wonderful thing. Jesus gives us a parable that we're going to look at tonight that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's the parable of the great supper or the parable of the great feast. And from that, we want to glean a few spiritual truths. The message that we have tonight, I'd like to share from that just 5 points, observations, about the teaching of the Lord concerning this supper. And so we want to begin in the book of Luke chapter 14, and we want to read from chapter 14 verses 15 through 24 about the great supper. Luke chapter 14 and verses 15 through 24. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and set his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. And I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' And then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" The first thing to note here is found in verse 16. God made ready a supper. And I say God, I meant to say that. I know the text says the master, but this master is spiritually, we're talking about God. He made ready a supper and invited us to come. And the certain man is God. That's who he represents in this text. You know, you think about the words of the Apostle Paul, how this great supper and how important this great supper is. It requires effort. It requires work in the physical sense to do this. We all know that. Any of us who have prepared a big meal for a party or something, we, We understand what it takes, what's behind it. But the Apostle Paul wrote, when the fullness of time had come, and I'm quoting from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember those words, fullness of time. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. When the fullness of time comes, is really a pretty powerful phrase. Because it represents a period from the Garden of Eden all the way up to the birth of Jesus. Think about that. 4,500 years, give or take, 4,000 years, and I don't know for sure. I'm not sure anybody really does. But the passages, they should draw us to one conclusion, That the timing of Christ's birth, that's when the fullness of time came, it wasn't a random thing. It was planned. His coming, which eventually was our invitation, that was something that God had planned. God sent forth His Son to this earth when the earth was the ripest, if you will, the fullness of time, when it was ready to be picked or plucked. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was, listen, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested these last times for you. Right? Verse 21, who through him believed in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, since you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It was preordained by God. God, way back before the foundation of the world, was preparing this great supper spiritually. God, according to His eternal purpose, planned for us to be partakers of this great supper, this great invitation, the precious blood of the Lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And He did it so that we could have faith and hope. You know, next, if you think about accepting the invitation, we must realize that in accepting the invitation, there's great joy. There's joy in the kingdom, even in a world like that we live in today, which is probably not anywhere near as bad as it was in the first century, but there's great joy in the kingdom. That's what it implies. Having a great supper means that when you come and you come into this master's household and all the food is prepared and all the servants are taking care of you, and it's going to be a time of great joy. That's what those suppers were all about. You consider Paul's letter to the church of Rome. Paul wrote, for in the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you all. I don't usually say that because I'm not from the South. I just did that for deed. But I don't know about you guys. Listen, I'll take the experience of righteousness and peace and joy over food and drink any day. Because that's what God has promised us. And as we think about this, and this joy can be yours just simply by accepting the invitation. We live happy lives? Sure, we can live happy lives without accepting the invitation. Can we experience joy and peace? Sure, you can experience joy and peace. But you'll never have the kind of joy, the kind of peace, the kind of rejoicing, and the kind of righteousness if you don't accept the invitation. Because I can tell you firsthand, it's better. It's better than any kind of joy or peace that, and righteousness that you experience in the world. And listen, don't think that you have to wait for it. You don't have to wait for it. Rejoicing is for you now and later. Now and later. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 14. This is something that John writes. Now and later. And while you're looking that up, think about the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Right? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice always. So in the letter that John wrote, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's later. When we think of Paul's words, rejoice, that's now. While we live in this world, when we have the king before us, we have the one who has defeated sin and death, who has raised from the grave and now sits in heaven, we have all kinds of reasons to rejoice. Our battle is not with one another, it's against the principalities and powers of this world. But the defeat is already there. God already defeated. We're victors. And we have a lot of reasons to rejoice now. Revelation, John's talking about, blessed are those who do his commandments. And you know, and when you think about that word, do his commandments, that phrase, actually, the original language and most of the newer translations bear this out. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They have access to the tree of life and the gates of the city. Washing our robes means accepting the invitation. When you accept the invitation of Christ, you're going to do what Christ commanded, and when you are baptized, you're going to come in contact with the blood of the Lamb that we just read about, and your robe is going to be washed in the blood. That's what John wrote. It's just all the more reason to rejoice. You know, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, right now. You know, you think about that. Brethren, we can have so much joy if we just focus on the invitation, focus on the blessings that come from being a part of that great supper now and later. That's what we need to do. And the next thing we want to consider from this text, we'll find that in verse 18 through 20. Jesus wants your whole heart. You notice that, you know, they who were first invited to the supper, they refused, they made excuses. And in context, the first ones who were invited, if we add this spiritual application here, those are the Jews. You know, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, but he came to the kingdom, the nation Israel first. They made excuses. You know, why won't you accept the Lord? What excuse do you have? I don't know of any that are valid. You know, but these people, they made excuses. What did they say? You know, God, with one accord, it says in verse 18, they began to make excuses. What happened? Oh, I bought a piece of ground and I must go to see it. Really? You didn't see it before you bought it? I guess that's what I would say. Why would you buy a piece of land having not seen it? And can't you wait till tomorrow? What's more important? Oh, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, one said, and I'm going to go test them. Really? You know, what do you say to that? Why? Who would in their right mind would buy 5 yoke of oxen having never tested them? That doesn't make any sense. You should have tested them before you bought them. It's just an excuse. And the third one, I married a wife. And therefore, I cannot come. Now, when you listen to that, and at first thought, that might seem to be a very reasonable excuse. You get, somebody got married, that's something God wants. No, he wants the husband, the wife. A man marries a woman, and that's something that God ordained at first glance. But it's not really so. It's not really an excuse. And I'll tell you why, because the master knows. The master knows. As we look at this, and let me, you know, in verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. He knows. He knows they were making excuses. He knows that they could have come if they chose to come, but they chose not to. You consider how much God demands of us in this text, this idea. Listen, Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's pretty strong language that Jesus is using. But it makes a very strong point that there is nothing in relationships that comes between us and God. Nothing. Not wives. You marry a wife, fine. Marry your wife, but you come to the supper. Accept the invitation. Don't use that as an excuse. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and take up his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. Again, strong language, not quite as strong as the other one, but they mean the same thing. Whatever it is, if it comes between you and the Lord Jesus, if it comes between you and the invitation, whether it's a love of family or a love of friends or a love of some physical thing in this world, it's not good. It's a bad excuse. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's it right there. When we consider how much God demands of us, he demands all. Not any individual piece of the pie. He wants the whole thing. He wants your whole heart. One more, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It's the greatest commandment. To love God. So we don't make excuses. Excuses are... God does not appreciate excuses. Reasons are different. We know that. But you buy some ground and you're going to skip worship for that. You're going to skip the invitation. You're going to ignore God. No. You buy some oxen. No. Get married. No. Get married on a Saturday, come to worship on Sunday. Start your honeymoon on Monday. But you don't leave God out of the picture. And as we look at this, what's the end? What is the end of those who don't focus all their attention, all their desires, everything that they are, their entire being on God first? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. These are people who are looking at physical things in the world to satisfy them. That includes marriage. That includes, you know, entertainment and time to relax and oxen and ground, property, whatever. You know, that includes your house, taking time off from God to take care of the lawn. What's the problem? Who set their mind on earthly things? Whose glory is in their shame because they set their mind on earthly things. Clearly, it's a mistake to live a life and ignore the invitation, to say no to God. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you just say, no. Come to the feast. And you say, no. When we put anything between us and God, and this is when we're Christians or not Christians, it doesn't matter because the result's the same. If we put anything between us and God, wives, husbands, family, mothers, fathers, things, friends, then bad things are going to happen. And you know, we see that all the time. Another thing is that God is not prejudiced. I know that there are Christians today whom I have heard personally who still use phrases like, well, those people. You know, and I don't mind having them around, but, and they're talking about blacks or some other nationality. Culture. I still hear that, and I'm ashamed every time. When the Master God heard all the excuses, what did he command? In verse 14, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. What did he command? Verse 23. go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. He turned his attentions away from the Jews who rejected him and turned it to the Gentile world, the pagan Gentile world. Because everybody is invited. And you consider the significance of that. You know, the Jews were the first ones invited. They made excuses. They refused the invitation. So what happened? They're outcasts. And now the pagans, the Gentiles, are invited. And there's no respecter of person. No respecter of person. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of Christ, all men to be saved, all people. And there's something powerful in verse 22. When you look at verse 22, and it says, "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and what? And still there is room.'" Still there's room. Remember the song, "There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother"? There's room. And it's true. There is room in God's kingdom for anyone who will accept him, his invitation. It's like the song, "The gospel is for all." It's for everybody. There's room. And there's no room for prejudice. None whatsoever. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 makes that pretty clear. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. All are one in Christ. And I left out, there's no Jews or Gentiles. They're all one in Christ. You know, what is it that keeps us out of the kingdom of God? "For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned with the in the law will be judged by the law." When we sin, sin would be to make an excuse. Sin would be to reject God. To reject his invitation. Finally, and assuredly, the rejection of the invitation, as we've already alluded to, brings a lot of problems. Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise," okay? "According to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." You think you're smart? You think you know more than God? You think you don't need God? Shame on you. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We need that. We need to consider those words. Understand that God is wiser than we are, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We just need to recognize God for who he is. Historically, Jesus came to this world. Historically, he walked among men. That's all written and recorded, not just here, but everywhere else. He was and did live then. And the record tells us that he was killed, crucified. It also tells us that he arose from the grave. And not just here. Obviously, this is true. But other works of men, historians of the time, Josephus and others, talk about this Jesus, the one whom they worshiped because he rose from the dead. Many witnesses. And so God brings the foolish things of this world. He uses them. And we'll be shamed if we use them. Finally, know assuredly that rejection of the invitation brings exclusion. That should go without saying. Concerning those who did not go up to the supper, who did not accept the invitation, those who made excuses with you know, my physical things and my marriage, just personal matters, the Master said something. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You can only say no for so long before the end comes. Right? There's two ends in the view. Either your life ends and you go into judgment, wait for judgment, or the end comes and you stand in judgment. None of those men who were invited that didn't come shall taste of my supper. So, my friends, you reject the Lord will reject you. Hosea said that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Straightforward. And when judgment comes, and it will, it means that these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that is what happens when we reject God, when we reject the invitation, and there's no two ways about it. Listen, there's room in the kingdom. It's infinite. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You need to make a decision today to be to reserve that one room in heaven that's been prepared for the foundation of the world for you. It's always your choice. We have a song of invitation tonight, song number 296, at Calvary. You can live a life of vanity and pride and not caring at all about the Lord, or you can lose the burden of your soul and accept what he did on Calvary. It's your choice. If you have a need tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.